Good morning, church.
Morning.
I love to call you that, right? Church. That is who we are, right? Absolutely. We are the church. Not a building, but people, right? Called by God, called out, ecclesia. Isn't that the word for church in the Greek, right? In the New Testament, ecclesia. The called out ones. The ones who are called to live differently. To live in the faith, right? Called out from the world. Now, that means we're still in the world, but we're not of it, right? That's what the scriptures say. Yeah, in the world, but not of it. And as we progress as the church through precisely what the Lord has prescribed for the church, we know that even as the words of Jesus to Peter were true then, they are true today, right? When Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia, church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? Yeah, the church victorious. Yeah, the church. You know, there's a lot of churchy stuff that goes on in this world. I mean, churchy stuff. We know that there is a time when peace and prosperity comes to a land. And as peace and prosperity comes, then people are blessed. But at times, during times of blessing, people can become less than attentive to the things of God because, I mean, human nature, right? That part of human nature that when everything is going well, sometimes we forget. It's easy to. It's easy to just flow and roll and just get caught up in other things of life because we're not too worried about our lives, our families, everything's going well. But then when things go south, so they say, you know what I mean, when things get a little dicey, when things aren't going quite as well, that is when really there is a siren call almost to wake up and to really look up and to seek and to press into God and to really anchor ourselves in Him, so that when the storms come, we can weather the storms, right? That's the word I want to speak to you today. You know, we've been talking Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights about end times, and there's always been a fascination with end times, and rightly so. I mean, it's a pretty important period of history. And there are some pretty cataclysmic events that are predicted to happen in the last time. So it's no wonder that that people are caught up with it. There was a great widespread popularity of the end times in the 90s when the Left Behind series came out. Anybody remember that? Tim LaHaye and I forget who were the other gentleman. I remember Tim. Really, yeah, and he basically portrayed a picture of the rapture in that, and he used Matthew 24 and 25 to actually illustrate that particular time or event. Now, I just want to be very clear to you this morning. In Christendom, in Christianity writ large, worldwide, there is no agreement as to the precise time of the rapture. So we can start there and say that there are some that feel that the rapture will come before any of that which is called the tribulation in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, comes about. There are some that view that the rapture will come at the end of the tribulation period, and there are some that actually, a much smaller amount of people that view it will come in the middle of, like to take the 7 years literally, the 3.5 years, that that's when the rapture will occur. Why is it important? Why is it important? Well, I want to just unashamedly say to you this morning that I have studied a long time, listened to people that I really admire, respect, and I really believe in my study of Scripture that the events of Matthew 24 and 25 teach us that the rapture will occur at the end of the tribulation period. Now, that doesn't make people happy. That does not make people happy, because it's much nicer, if I can use that word, to believe that the rapture will occur before things get bad. And as I said Wednesday night to the beloved that gather here in small numbers on Wednesday to study God's Word in more depth, I said to them that if I'm wrong, then really I don't think I or anybody that ascribes to that belief have anything to lose. But if I'm right, and the church will have to go through the persecution, then I want people to be prepared, ready. And the word of encouragement that I have as we really dig into God's Word this morning is that God indeed is able to make us ready and enable us to stand even against that day. That was a good place for an amen. So, this morning, we're actually, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 24 and 25 together. And we're going to look at, most importantly, how Jesus taught us himself, how Jesus himself taught us to be ready. All right? So grab your Bibles. We're going to park there this morning, Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Please turn there with me. Now, it's going to be hard for the folks running the screen to keep up. So if you have your Bible, it's a wonderful thing. Or if you have your phones or an iPad or something else that you can pull up these scriptures, because we're going to go pretty fast, it'll be hard for Tyler to keep up. He'll be able to demonstrate some of this, but really, it's going to be kind of fast and furious here this morning, okay? So, let me just say this. In the first part of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells us the signs that will precede his coming, that will come before his coming in that first part of chapter 24. Now, the last part of chapter 24 through chapter 25 are very clear instructions as how we should live in preparation for his return. Now, no matter what you ascribe to, those words are true and they are powerful and they are good and they are needed for us to study. No matter when you believe the rapture will occur, no matter when, these words still are absolute critical instruction for you and me. Right? So here's what we're going to do very quickly. Chapter 24. Let me just say, because we've talked about chapter 24 before, as you look at that in your Bibles, in the beginning of chapter 24, Jesus talked about what's going to happen in the political realm, in the natural realm, in the moral realm, and in the spiritual realm. He talked about all four, and he talked about how in the political realm that there will be wars and rumors of wars, right? Now, isn't it true that there have always been wars and rumors of wars? Yes. No question that that is absolutely true. That's why practically every generation that has lived since the day of Christ has, to some degree, expected his return. Right? Okay, so always been wars and rumors of wars. Now, Jesus said that would be true. That doesn't negate what he says. But remember what he said. He said that it's going to be like a woman. There she is. It's a woman that is about to give birth. Right? And he talked about how when she starts, remember we said this before? The contractions begin. The beginning of birth pains is what Jesus said. And the contractions are not quite so hard at first. And they're further apart, right? But what happens, women, when the baby gets closer? What happens when it's closer to the time? Contractions get harder, and the time between them gets shorter. So this is what Jesus meant. And if you relate that then to wars and rumors of wars, he would say that same thing. Yes, there's always been. Yes, there's always been. But you know what you're going to hear? Of more, right? More frequent, more intense. Yeah. Now let me just say, I really do try to interpret the world's news through a Christian filter. That's a good thing. It's increasingly hard, yes. Increasingly hard to do because, in my opinion, perhaps yours, in my opinion, much of the national world news is very biased, is very slanted, is very focused on one particular political agenda. So it does become hard, right? Unless you simply try to read, listen through a Christian lens, right? Through this as well, to look just simply for the signs, not the commentary. Right? The commentary is when newscasters or journalists try to interpret themselves. That's commentary, right? But if you simply just look at some of the things that are being reported that at least you can somewhat believe are happening, then you interpret it through a Christian context, right? Yeah. There's most definitely powers in the world, and they used to be called superpowers. Maybe they still are in some degree, right? After World War II, the United States became the world's leading superpower, right? And then those of you that are old enough remember the Cold War, the struggle for that position, jockeying between us and Russia. You remember the Cold War. Then we found that Russia did not rise at that point to overcome America in being the number one superpower. We found, too, though, as we look at that whole worldwide structure, that China has been emerging as a superpower. That's interesting, especially when you consider the sheer numbers that numbers of people in China. I mean, you know, 70% of the world's population there. I mean, it's just a huge, populated, giant country. And it's interesting to look at China because you know, I think most of you know, that my wife Kim has been working in China for eight years, and particularly working with teachers of children with autism in China to try to bring them up to a standard that can really make a difference in the lives of those kids, teaching them techniques that actually work to help those children be able to live better lives, and their families too live better lives. And in the process, just let me say before I make any more comments about China, that we together have grown to love Chinese people. Let me just put that on the record. And we have very much, over those years, understood the difference between what we would say loving Chinese people and the Chinese government system. Very different when I talk about those two things. I had to lay that down so you understand that when I talk about threat, I'm talking about that Chinese governmental system that that is very oppressive, that is apparently becoming even more restrictive of Christianity. You know, that's nothing new for China. When Mao Zedong became their leader, he vowed that every religion, not just Christianity, by the way, but every religion would be eradicated from the entire country of China. And he worked hard to make that possible, to eradicate every religion. However, let me say this, please bear with me, that as the persecution of the above-ground Chinese Christian church then happened, the Christian church in China went underground. You know what that means? They went underground. They met in homes, in small groups. And can I tell you that the largest growth of Christianity in China happened during that particular period? That's a very interesting fact in the light of what we're talking about today, that the persecuted church in China, and I'll make the argument everywhere, grew in times of persecution, not shrunk. It was not as overt in that in China they weren't allowed to meet publicly, but that doesn't mean they didn't meet. That didn't mean they didn't go to great lengths to memorize scripture that they could share it without even having a Bible in their hands. I mean, it was amazing. Amazing. And I just make this one last comment. I know I'm taking much longer than my notes allow for this particular point, but it's relevant, please. When we were in China one time together, and Kim was teaching a group in a church, a Chinese church, about how to help your children. These were parents of children with autism that were in the invited group. There was at least one woman who was sitting beside a Chinese Christian woman. And the Chinese Christian woman, because of the way she was taught, by the way, began to share with the other woman that was there, share Christ, and ask her just plainly, "Are you a Christian?" The woman said no. And we would say boldly, they would say normally. You follow that? She said, "Do you want to be a Christian?" And the woman said, I think so. So the Chinese woman shared with this lady for a while. And then, when the lady said, "Yes, I really would like to be a Christian," she then took the woman and said, "Yes, I want to be a Christian," over to the young pastor who was pastoring the church. I'll use you since you're young. And for the next, now this is no exaggeration, not at all. For the next 20 minutes, that pastor painstakingly, meaning that he wasn't in any hurry, he told her what would happen if she chose to become a Christian. Saying things to her in my hearing, saying things like, "Your family will most likely abandon you, reject you, ridicule you." And for 20 minutes, he made sure she understood the implications, the ramifications, the result, the consequences of her confessing Christ. Now, he, of course, told her about forgiveness and the blood of Jesus being made right with God and about heaven. And I mean, he told her all that as well. But he made sure she knew what it would cost her. And then he asked at the end, "Do you still want to be a Christian?" And she said, "Yes." And he led her to the Lord at that time, but not until. He understood persecution. And my point is very clearly that that woman was now prepared, right? Oh, she didn't know her Bible yet. She was given one, you know, but she would now understand how important it is to read it and study it and meet with a group that would do the same and grow in Christ. She understood all that. That was told to her. It was told to her that it wasn't just God's will that she get her ticket punched to heaven and that she says the sinner's prayer and that was it. She was told that she needed to grow in her salvation, to learn about what it means to be like Christ and to be like him then as she functions, however, in the world that she lives in. And that, my friend, is what made her ready. And we'll continue to make her ready as she follows that pastor and follows his guidance, right? And the church's guidance. The young woman that led her, right, to the first of the pastor, yeah. She indeed will be prepared for what comes. Wars and rumors of wars. Some of you have been following the Hong Kong situation. You know how really, China has really put that heavy hand upon Hong Kong to try to rein them in regard to their desire to have more freedoms, right? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Maybe some of you have heard about the desire of China to really roll over the entire area of the Great China Sea, and that America is disputing their ability to claim that region. Now, why is a pastor standing up, your pastor, standing up before you today saying that? We're probably closer to war with China today than ever before, is why I'm saying that. Does that surprise you? Maybe. Wars and rumors of wars, right? And when you're talking about superpowers engaging in wars, you're certainly talking about a whole lot stronger contractions. Are you following me? All right. Much longer than I wanted, but I think it was important to set the stage. Natural realm, right? Natural realm. You remember what he said. Famine, pestilence, earthquakes, right? In various places, right? Increasing in number. Moral realm, that indeed lawlessness would increase, right? Lawlessness. People would reject any kind of authority, wanting to make laws for themselves according to what they want to do. Spiritual realm. I'm going fast now. Spiritual realm. False prophets, right? People that would come, claim to be the Messiah. People that would become preaching. Say preaching. Just so you know that we're on the same page with who I'm pointing at. Preaching a gospel, a doctrine that is not biblical, right? And other scriptures would reinforce that and say, giving people what their itching ears just want to hear as opposed to the truth, right? He talked about the missions realm, the mission realm. He says in verse 14 of 24 that the gospel will be preached in the whole world to all nations, and then the end shall come. Now that is worth, Jesse, a little tiny bit of commentary, right? That the gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached throughout the entire world and then the end will come, right? This is a verse that has launched many missionaries from America into the ends of the world, into countries that have been underserved or maybe completely void of hearing the gospel, right? I just got a taste of this, again, in China, when we were involved in the first mission project, when we were in a presentation. I was a percussionist, and Kim and my daughter Alyssa were singers in the choir, and we were presenting the story of the gospel from creation to the book of Revelation, from Christ's return. We were presenting that using drama and arts, music, dance, ballet, singing, you know, beautiful written songs for this purpose, as the theme was the Messiah. And we had finally got to Beijing after a whole long time and without sleep for a while throughout Thailand and China, and yet to go to Japan. But there in Beijing, we were able to hook up with a young man and his family whom Kim had met the year before on a mission trip with Mark Gephardt, a young man, teenager named Jack, who she happened to travel on the slow train in China, for a couple of days, and befriended him, and they exchanged emails, and they communicated, so he knew we were coming. He and his family pedaled their bicycles across the city of Beijing, which is four times the size of New York City. Across the city of Beijing in 104 degree heat to be there when we arrived at the hotel. So excited, and we talked through an interpreter. Jack could speak English, but his family could not, and we just loved on each other. And the family, who were not Christians, may I make that point, invited us to their flat, their apartment, the next day for lunch. Now, I won't tell you how hard it was for us to get there. We couldn't get a cab to take us, 104 degree heat. We finally got there, though, by the grace of God, and we met the most friendly, hospitable, kind, serving, giving family. As they pulled everything in their pantry, I swear, out to feed us. I mean, the homemade dumplings were the best, in my opinion. But anyway, they just kept. And I want to tell you something, what we learned. This was a poor family. Which one, the husband or wife, lost their job first? Husband lost his job. The wife continued to work. Then she was laid off at a souvenir company that she had worked for. So neither of them were working. And there they were. They were emptying their pantry for us. And I was so humbled. And in the conversation, we prayed beforehand. They were very kind to listen while we prayed. They didn't even know what to do, hold their hands, bow their head. They didn't know. They didn't know. They just shut up while we prayed. Jack would translate. And in the course of conversation, I knew that they needed Christ. And I said, would you come to the presentation tomorrow? It was tomorrow, the next day. Would you come? Oh, we don't know if we could afford that. It's, you know, oh, it's free. Well, and I want you to take a cab. I don't want you to try to pedal your bike the whole way across the city again in this heat. Oh, we can't afford a taxi. I begged them to take money from me for a taxi. They finally did after I would not take no for an answer. A couple bucks, actually. Not much. The mother is the only one that showed up with Jack, her son. The presentation, Alyssa Miller, you would have loved this presentation. I mean, you'd have been all over this. I mean, ballet was incredible. The singing summer was just beautiful. And in their native language, by the way, the singing was. And the storyline as a drama was presented, so clear about the coming of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, the resurrection, eternal life, so clear. And of course, Kim and I are praying, for the woman, Jack. The thing is over. You know, an altar call is always given, the offer to pray, accept Christ. Walk out to the woman afterwards, and her face is wet with tears. And me, being so eloquent that I am, and good with words, I said, "So what'd you think?" She said, "I never heard that story." That hit me like a ton of bricks. I never heard that story. Never heard that story. And again, the Spirit of the Lord raised up within me, and out of my mouth just flowed that eloquence again. And so I said to her, "So what'd you think?" And she says to me, as the tears continued to flow, "I feel like my heart has been cleansed." And now my tears began to flow. Never. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the end of the world, and then the end will come. You know what drives missionaries? That. I got a taste of it, Tom. That's what drives missionaries. I never heard that story, but after hearing it, I feel like my heart has been cleansed. Now, Jesus talked lastly about the social realm. And he says this. He says, basically, life will go on as normal, in that people will marry, give in marriage, go to work, all that stuff, right? Eating and drinking and marry. Remember, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. You know this passage, right? Now here's, by the way, I can't resist, Amy. Here is, by the way, where Tim LaHaye comes in. You know, because two people are grinding at the mill. One is taken. Remember? So their interpretation is the one that was taken, obviously, to them, was raptured, even though there's absolutely no mention of rapture in that passage. Zero. I mean, he says this. You can make your own conclusions. Sully, he says this. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will become the Son of Man, right? What does he say? He said, as those people that were doing evil, continued to do evil, refusing to believe in Noah, the flood came and took them all away. Who's the them, Tom? Took them all the way, the evil ones. And the next verse, he says, so it will be. Two will be grinding, one will be taken. So I leave it to you. Which one is he talking about being taken? The good or the bad? I submit to you, it was the bad. It was the same description of the wheats and the tare. Leave them both grow until the final day, and when the sickle is put to the harvest, there will be a separation of the wheat and the tares, and the tares will be taken away. Now, I'm done with editorial. I'm just putting my position clearly out there, right? Well, I'll just make one more. So, at the end of this discourse, this is, pull this up, Tyler, just this one. Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. Just read this with me, just this one. Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. This is the end of that discourse, right? And here's what he says, Dan. This is what we were talking about Wednesday. Verse 30, he says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Now look at what it says next. And all the nations of the earth will mourn, right? They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Does that sound to you like a secret rapture? And then what will happen? And then he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of earth to the other. Now that is a very public rapture. Trumpet will sound. Paul would say it this way, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, right? He talked about how, as we said last week, the armies of the Lord will be following Jesus as he returns. The armies of the Lord, those dressed in white, the saints of God who have died before. Remember? As they come. Didn't we do this Wednesday night, Sharon? As they come, right? The dead in Christ will rise first. Those dead are in Christ. Their souls and spirits in a spiritual body are in heaven, absent from the body and present with the Lord, right? Today you will be with me in paradise, he says, right? Absent from... You die before Jesus comes, you believe in him, you go to heaven. And when he comes back, you're coming back with him. Because when he comes back and you come back with him, you're getting prepared to rule and reign upon the new earth. But not in the spiritual bodies, but in the glorified body like Jesus' glorified body. So the dead in Christ will rise incorruptible, right? As mortality puts on immortality, you know these scriptures, right? And those who remain, who are still alive at the time of Jesus' coming and believe in Jesus, are true Christians, will also then rise and be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and they too will put on immortality, as they too will be changed and receive that glorified body. And together then we will accompany the Lord to the victory on earth that will kick out the devil and establish Jesus' kingdom rule upon this earth. I'll save my millennium discussion until next week. Oh, I got to tell you two more things, okay? Can you give me another couple minutes? So I had said about 24 giving this information, but I said that it's clear that he also then went on to tell us what we need to be doing to be ready for that day. And he did so through parables, which I won't have time to go into this morning, unless you want to stay here for another 20 minutes, but I don't think that I want to do that, because I want you to hear. So we'll hold that. But I want to tell you just about the parables, and you can be prepared then. Hey, that's a good word, be prepared for next week, right? The parable of the 10 virgins, right? Number one, the first parable. Just when you read it in preparation, understand this, that the 10 virgins represent Christians writ large. But know this, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. Meaning there was a distinction between Christians that he is about to make in that parable. 5 were wise and ready, 5 were not. More to come. More to come as we dig into it. You probably read it many times, right? We'll talk about it more. I don't have time. Oh my, look at the pages I'm turning. Oh my, oh my. I would love to, you know, just all the description of lamps. I will say this. Work it over there. There's always, yeah, that's my wife speaking, you see. There's always tomorrow. There's always, right? Yeah. It was impossible, let me just say this. It was impossible for the 10 wise to give the 10 foolish their oil. Chew on that one until we come back. It was impossible for that to happen. Now, the next parable right? This comes after the separation of the sheep and the gate and the goats. He talks about how the Lord would say to these two groups, right? And again, let me make clear to you that these are two groups of two different kinds of Christians. Same as the virgins, Chet. He's still speaking about Christians here. And he says to one group, you know what? Come and receive your reward. Because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison and was sick, you visited me, right? You clothed me when I was naked. He says, this, now come and receive your reward for that, what you've done for me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you? You know, hungry, thirsty, naked, in prison, and sick. And Jesus made it clear. He says this. He says, I tell you, whatever you have done to the least of these, my brothers, so you have done for me. So he's talking about Christians helping other Christians. But then he says to the other group, but you, when you saw me hungry, when you saw me thirsty, when you saw, you did not do any of those things. Very different outcome for that group of so-called Christians. I'll leave it at this. We're entering into a time, make no mistake about it, where the cultural church is going to be judged. Cultural. If judgment starts in the house of God, it says, you know, what's going to happen after that? Cultural Christianity will be judged. You know why? Because cultural Christianity is the foolish virgins. It is people that claim to be a Christian but deny the power thereof. It is people that have been lulled into sleep and really have no love for the bridegroom, who is Jesus. And you will see, again, a distinction. But can I tell you this, as I put away those 37 pages? What the world needs is to see that distinction again. And that is what will win the day. That is what will win the day. And when I'm talking about day, I'm talking about the day, the war, when true Christians rise out of that persecution, out of that trouble, and shine like stars and function as the church. Remember last week? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. For they love not their life to the death. We sang about it today, right? Tyler picked songs today that were perfect, right? Through it all. Through it all. That's what God said, above all, to stand, right? When the day of persecution comes, to stand strong in your faith. And as a result of it, people will see. Now see the distinction between those that are wishy-washy cultural Christians when persecution comes, abandon the faith, right? Love grown cold. And those that say, I will obey, come what may, I will obey, because I found my joy in giving you praise. Amen? Okay, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that you have faith in us. Thank you, God, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard, a church that has been equipped and empowered and ready, and a bride who is making herself ready, ready for your coming again. Lord, make us that. Lord, help us to wake up from slumber. Help us, Lord God, to be willing to press beyond cultural Christianity, to be the real deal. Our brothers and sisters across the world can teach us some things about standing in the face of persecution. Now, Lord, as we find it come to our shores, we pray, Father God, for your outpouring. And we pray that we, O God, can be prepared and ready. And we can be, O God, so full of you that, Lord God, as we are squeezed, what comes out is more of you, more love, more power, more of you. So, Father God, don't let us be those that shrink back, but help us to know, Lord God, that you will put a joy in front of us. And that joy will be so powerful that we will be able to endure until the end and receive from you that wonderful reward, starting with your words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord in its fullness." But even now, O God, let us rejoice in the joy of our salvation, the promise that is yea and amen in you, that, Lord God, we know the hope that we have, and nothing can shake us from that hope. So, Lord God, once again, equip us with your word that we can go forth into the world and be the light and the salt, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church.